What a beautiful song. I didn't know that one very well, but I love that song. That pretty well goes with our thoughts for the day, too. I so appreciate the way Tommy dedicates our time of worship and singing and focuses it around some of the same ideas that I'm trying to communicate in the lesson this morning. Hopefully that's a benefit to you as well. So we are excited to be gathered together, and we're getting close to the holiday season. We've got we've gone through Thanksgiving. We've got Christmas coming up and New Year's, and this is our last week of public school, at least before the kids get out for that little holiday break. And it's a lot going on right now. Today our congregation has got a lot going. We've got this anniversary potluck that's going to be taking place. The meat's provided, the desserts are provided, the drinks are provided. Non-alcoholic. I mean, you're on your own if you're expecting more than that. But if you didn't bring anything to eat, I wished you would have so you could have stayed. But if you didn't bring anything to eat, you are welcome to stay. There will be more than enough. It's just a celebration, time of celebration, remembrance for our congregation as we look back over our history. So thankful for the faithful men and women and families who have come before us and led us to today, and all the hard work and their dedication and their faithfulness to the Lord and to this congregation. We stand on their shoulders. So we honor that today. We remember that today. We want to encourage you to stay regardless of where you're from or what your reason for being here today is. We want you to join us in that celebration. And as we draw close to the holiday season, it seems like there's a lot more celebrations. I know some people had a birthday celebration recently. Mr. Gene did. My son did. Good job. And we had a bouncy house in the gym yesterday. I don't think that was Gene's birthday, but it was another birthday for a couple of little kiddos who had their oh, there they are over there, Axton and Sissy, Leanna. All I know you is Sissy, but yeah, Axton and Leanna had their birthday. And then you got Christmas parties coming up, you got office stuff coming up, you've got all these things going up. You got shopping and getting your gifts for family and friends, you got decorating, some of you have travel, some of you are doing baking. I mean, trying to get all of that stuff and trying to get family and friends and coworkers and get everybody taken care of, things tend to get hectic. And it's that case. It's for me, I know it's much more so for many of you. And so as we get to this really busy time of the year, I think about a story that I heard that it takes place up north back in 2002. And there was a man who had gone fishing. He's from Hull, Massachusetts. And he caught a striped bass, and he was sure, I got the wrong one. Anyway, he caught this, did I mess that up? Anyway, he caught he caught this. Just toying with me now. He caught this striped bass, and this is not really him. But they get really big. But he thought the one he'd caught was the state record, at least according to his scales. But it doesn't count on your scales, right? You've got to go to the nearest certified scale. And his nearest one was at a kind of a local bait and tackle shop that happened to be owned by a friend / acquaintance of his. But it was late. It was after hours. And so the man called, even though the store was closed, he called the store owner. He called the store owner and asked if he could come in and weigh the fish. And the store owner agreed, and he just kind of finished what he was doing, and he started driving down towards the shop. But as he left his house, he was kind of in a hurry because he's excited about seeing this big fish. He accidentally triggered his own burglar alarm, and he didn't think much about it. You know, I'll fix it whenever I come back. What he forgot was that his alarm was actually automatically dialing 911, which alerted the police. So officers arrived at this shopkeeper's house, and they find it empty, which is odd. You know, for it to be going off while there's no one there. The alarm is blaring, and they're thinking, I'm just going to have to leave it to you guys. I'll just point at you at certain points. They all show up at his house, and they think it's a break-in, so they like radioed for backup. But that wasn't the end of it. And so the alarm system just kept redialing 911 to the point that it overloaded the local community's emergency response system. And so they started rerouting it to nearby towns, which made those towns think, oh, there's something really big going down. So they sent their police officers over there to investigate what has now become a major emergency. And they finally were able to track down this guy's cell phone number and get through to him and reached him on his cell phone. And they were like, what is going on? You know, and he just said, it's just a fish. I just was helping a guy weigh a fish. Now, that story is told as true. I don't know if it's gospel truth, but it sort of feels true, if you know what I'm saying. And it feels true to me because it feels like I have been there before. Not in that exact situation, but like where you go to do one thing that leads to another, that leads to another, and everything just sort of keeps breaking down in the process. I bet you feel like you've been there before too. If you've ever tried to do, for amateurs like me, a simple repair at home, and then that leads to about, you know, half a dozen trips to the Home Depot and finally ordering specialty parts or tools. I mean, that's the way it goes for me. Or trying to work on your car, or you're trying to do something and it just ends up becoming a much bigger mess than you anticipated. And maybe you've felt like that before, where you start doing one thing and then everything spins sort of out of control with maybe your relationships or something at work where your job is falling apart. Or you have a simple health problem that you go to the doctor for and it becomes a major health problem. Or you have a secret maybe that you've kept for a long time and it now becomes apparent that your big secret's about to get out. What do you do when that happens? Well, in Mark's gospel, it appears from the outside that events are beginning to spin out of control. And so even as Jesus is speaking his words of warning to Peter and James and John, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? And Jesus was praying and he kept telling them to stay awake and they don't stay awake. Then Jesus warns them about what's about to happen in the Garden of Gethsemane. Even as that's going on, in comes Judas leading this angry mob, gets that feel, that's sent by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And so one moment, Jesus is seemingly in control. He's with his closest friends. They're by themselves in the Garden of Eden, and Jesus is praying. And then the next moment, it feels like almost out of nowhere, this whole mob scene develops, and Judas is kissing him, and there's armed guards that sees Jesus, and someone draws a sword to protect Jesus, and they cut off somebody's ear, one of the chief priests' servants' ears. In some gospel accounts, we're told that it was Peter who did this. In Mark's gospel, he doesn't tell us. It's just more like you get the big picture of a wild, angry mob scene. And in Mark's gospel, it's just almost like a flurry of activity that's happening to and around Jesus. And there's swords, and there's clubs, and there's things happening faster and faster and faster until you lose focus. That's sort of the feel as you read through Mark's gospel. And that's odd because up until this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus is the active one. Like Jesus goes and does this. And Jesus then goes over here and does that. And Jesus says this. Jesus heals that person. Jesus is the proactive one who's going and doing and fixing and serving and ministering. I mean, Jesus is the one who's doing. And then at this one point, after Judas kisses Jesus, it's like everything happens to Jesus. He becomes very passive, just sort of standing there, which is odd because that's not what we're used to seeing out of Jesus, right? But from this point forward, Jesus appears passive. He doesn't speak unless he's spoken to. And even when he speaks, it's only with very short sentences, a very few words. And in the meantime, as all of this is happening, everybody deserts Jesus. Everybody, 100% of Jesus' followers abandon him, gone. And he's sort of going through all of this all by himself. He is left all alone to have this monumental task that lies ahead of him. And this inevitably leads to this march towards the cross. And it starts with a couple of informal trials at the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. So, let's start there at Mark chapter 14, verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law came together. And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. So here's a little bit of history for you. There were three places in Jerusalem that you could have a trial. Three different places where justice could be dispensed. The house of the high priest, not one of those. This is the house of the high priest, Caiaphas. And this is where they carried him, because the high priest was not just a religious leader. He is a religious leader. In fact, you could argue the religious leader. He was also the go-between with the Roman authorities. And so the job of these courts was to enact justice so that divine retribution will be avoided. All right, think of it as a religious leader. If we don't punish this person, God is going to be mad at us and bring down the hammer on us for allowing this to go on. That's why they went to the religious leader. They're not trying to avoid Roman punishment. They're trying to avoid God's punishment. That's why Jesus was carried to Caiaphas. That's why Caiaphas is the one to confront him and question him and interrogate him. So we've all heard the saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which does come from Scripture. It's not one of our favorites, but it's in there. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The court's job is to make sure that a measure of justice is handed out. In other words, if you come over to my house and you steal my tractor, well, they didn't have tractors, but just pretend. I don't have a tractor either, but let's just pretend. You come over to my house and you steal my tractor, I respond by burning down your house. Right? So it feels a little disproportionate. So eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth was saying, no, you stole his tractor, you get the other guy's tractor. Or, you know, something of equal value so that you don't go overboard. Yeah, you and I get in an argument and you come up and you punch me in the eye and I lose my eye and I want to kill you. I don't get to kill you, but I do get to take your eye. You took my eye, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's where it comes from, so that people don't overreact. And that's what they were trying to do here. They're trying to administer fitting judgment. The punishment fits the crime, no more and no less. But that's not what's happening here with Jesus. That's what courts were supposed to do. It's not what was happening with Jesus. They carried Jesus there, and they already have a sentence in mind. We want to kill him. Now we've got to find a reason to do it. Does that make sense? The sentence was already decided. Now we need to find some reason we can do that, which is not justice at all. They want him taken out of the way, and they're just trying to find some capital offense they can pin on him. So they have a parade of false witnesses that come forward, but they can't get their story straight. And so they can't get their stories together enough to sort of pass muster. And as all of this is going on, Jesus doesn't say anything. He's just standing there. Even as these people are lying about him, he's just standing there. And so with nothing else to go on, the high priest begins to question Jesus, hoping to find a way to sort of catch him on something. And so this is what he asks Jesus. in Mark 14, verse 61. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" That's the question. Have you ever been in a position where it feels like the room pauses and everything is weighted on one question? And if you tell just a little white lie, everything goes away. Did you take the money? Where did you go? Who were you with? And just a little white lie makes all the problems go away. That's what Jesus could have done there. I mean, all he has to do is avoid this one more question. And it's so tempting to get him to do that. He's got an angry mob that's surrounding him. They're lying about him. They want to kill him. Who could blame Jesus if Jesus just didn't answer. Just stand there, Jesus. Just be innocent. You know, maybe they'll give up. Maybe they'll release you. Maybe he can go back to teaching all of his followers. Maybe he can go back to healing the sick and spreading the good news of the kingdom of God. Maybe it'll all work out. But that's not what happens. "I am," said Jesus in the very next verse, verse 62. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And just like that, with this verse here, Jesus' fate is sealed. Jesus speaks the truth, and this is all it takes. This is a death sentence. They are absolutely going to accuse him of blasphemy, even though it's not true. But that's what they're going to accuse him of. It's close enough for their purposes. The high priest, when he hears Jesus say this, just this, the high priest tears his clothes. People start falling out, having seizures. I mean, shaking on the ground. It is a violent, over-the-top reaction because this is exactly the fodder they need. The guards blindfold Jesus. And they lead him and they start striking Jesus and saying, "Prophesy now. Tell us who hit you. Oh, you're the chosen one of God. Then you know everything. Who hit you?" I mean, it almost sounds like a really bad school playground, doesn't it? Like the rough kids have gotten hold of the new kid. It's a celebration of anger and vengeance. And in the meantime, as this is going on, we find the Apostle Peter. And Peter's still hanging out in the courtyard below. And in some ways, Peter's kind of like on trial himself. People are asking him questions. A servant girl recognizes him and says, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus the Nazarene?" And Peter says, "You know, I don't even know what you're talking about." And he puts a little more distance between himself and Jesus. He backs out of the courtyard, away from the fire, out of the entryway. "Just pay no attention to me." And then another servant girl comes by and she says, "No, you're one of them, aren't you?" "Nope, not me," says Peter. Someone says, "Well, surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean. We can tell by your accent. We know where you're from. You ain't from around here, are you?" They know Peter is not one of them. And Peter, when they accuse him of being a Galilean, he just snaps. He starts cussing and swearing and denying any knowledge of Jesus at all. Jesus is interrogated by Jerusalem's highest authorities. And they have murderous intent. Peter is confronted by nobodies, and he's never threatened. The questions that are put to Jesus are false. The statements that are addressed to Peter are 100% true. Jesus is falsely charged with cursing God. Peter curses and swears to avoid the question. Jesus holds his ground and truthfully acknowledges his identity. Peter retreats, denying knowing Jesus, denying his own identity. Jesus is going to go to his death, but with his witness and his mission shining bright. Peter's going to escape, but at the cost of his integrity as a disciple. So maybe that's the crux of the matter. You have to ask yourself, what is your goal in life? Because you're going to get a moment to do it. What is your goal in life? What is your mission? Where are you going with your life? What are you doing with it? You got to decide. And you're going to have lots of these little crossroads where you've got to keep making that decision. Is the goal of your life to escape consequences unscathed? You can make that the goal of your life. And you can do that. You can do a lot of that. You can get away with so much. I learned that when I was about in high school. That if you just look like you know what you're doing, you can get away with a lot. Right? Maybe you've learned that little lesson in life. Maybe your goal in life is to skate through without any controversy or without any opposition. Everybody likes me. Everybody's going to be my friend. Maybe it's your goal to be financially or professionally successful. Maybe it's your goal to be popular. Maybe it's your goal to just avoid obligations. You have a life goal. Or is it your goal to embrace Jesus and your identity as one of His? Because at some point in life, probably several points, you are inevitably going to have to make a decision about whose side you are on. You are going to have to pick a side. Are you on Christ's or the crowd's side? Are you on the Savior's side, or are you on the safest side? And it's ironic, if you think about it, that's the way Mark tells the story. Jesus never does anything wrong, never fails, never slips up, never backs down, and Peter denies him, denies knowing him. Peter fails. I mean, you look through Mark's gospel, Peter fails time and time again. He loses his temper, he loses his faith, he forgets the mission altogether. And Jesus never denies Peter. That's the lesson from this little lead up to the cross. Is that even when Jesus' followers, Peter included, he's just the best example right here. Even when Peter denies knowing Jesus, Jesus never denies knowing Peter. And this morning, you may have come here happy to be in church, happy to be together, love the songs, love the time we get to share in the Lord's Supper, or happy to see friends, or whatever it may be. You may have come here, but you don't feel like you belong here because of what you've said or what you've done or what your past is. You don't feel like you really fit in with all those good people or all those Jesus people or all those righteous people, however you want to term it. You may feel like you don't belong. And I'm here to tell you, if you think you don't fit in, you have found your people. Amen? Amen. Because we are all fallen followers of Jesus who know full well all the bad things we've done don't allow us to deserve what we've gotten. That what we've done, what we've said, what we've thought, where we've been, how we've gone there, how we've treated people, how we've dealt with life's problems, that we have denied Christ over and over. But Christ has not denied us. And no matter how unworthy you feel to be here this morning, I want you to know that Jesus has not denied you. Even if you've denied Him, Jesus has not denied you. And if you are ready to give your life to a Savior who will never turn His back on you, who will never let you down or pass on you or deny you, know that He stands here waiting. And if we can help you this morning, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?